Okay, the New Testament reading is Galatians 2, chapter 11, to verses 3, chapter 6, chapter 3, verse 6. Sorry, I've had a very long weekend. Okay. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing the faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. We've had a couple of weeks off from Galatians with the school holiday interruption, but we return to Galatians tonight. And I know 5 o'clock on a Sunday is probably not your intellectually sharpest time of the week, but I want to ask you tonight to work really hard at concentrating and seeking to understand this text. And I think we need to do that for the next few weeks. Partly because, I realized in preparing this passage that I'd always read it thinking I understood what it was all about, but it means something slightly different to what I had thought. So maybe you guys got it right the first time, I don't know. Some of you no doubt, though, have made the same mistake as me. And so it's important that we understand it properly. And I suppose I've found over the years that I preach at my clearest, it seems, when you guys are working hardest at your listeningest. So let me pray that God will be with us in all of this, and then we'll launch in. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, that it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, that it tells us about Jesus and the way of salvation in him, and how it is that we can be saved in him and live as your people. And we pray that you'll keep working on our faith and our understanding and on our willingness to live for Jesus as we look at this passage tonight in Galatians, and indeed the rest of the book in coming weeks. Amen. Well, I used to live in Sydney, New South Wales, and we've been here in Perth for 10 or 12 years. And one of the things that amazes me about Perth, being a bit of a sports nut, is the regular contact you have with people who are absolute sporting legends. I was at a function for Tim's hockey team in the middle of the year, and the guy there giving the address to the boys was a guy called Simon Orchard, who's a current-day Australian Kookaburras player. And a lovely, lovely guy. I mean, there's nothing physically imposing about him. He didn't sort of have an ego that came into the room before the rest of him did. He was just very softly, humbly spoken. And his message to the boys was a great one. He said, when I was your age, I hoped to be a bit of a hockey player. So I went to a camp. They sent us home with a letter in which they gave us a ranking out of 10. And I opened the letter and read it with my dad. And it gave me a ranking of 1 out of 10. And Dad said to me, well, where do you want to go from here? You can only go up if you work hard. So his message to the boys was, you know, it's not all said and done when you're 15. I worked hard and I've gone on to play for the Kookaburras. And then Rick Charlesworth, who was his coach in the Kookaburras and the coach of this team that was gathered, then stood up and said, yeah, Simon Orchard not only went on to play for the Kookaburras, but for the last, you know, X number of years, he has been regarded as the best player in the world in his position. So you'll understand that I was very surprised and interested when I saw in the West Australian sometime in the last 2 weeks an article all about a new book that Simon Orchard has published, which tells the story of his recent battles with anxiety that saw him withdraw from the Kookaburras team because he said the pressure of having to put the form on the board week in, week out in order to make the run on side became so much that it became too much. And it struck me that there's a guy who had actually been chosen to be part of the Australian squad, but to go on to be part of the final Australian team, it was all about form and hard work. And that uncertainty about going from squad member to run-on team member proved a cause of great anxiety to him. Now, it strikes me that there can be a parallel to that in the Christian experience of many of us. Because many people think that we become Christians somehow through our faith in Jesus. We get chosen then, if you like, to be part of the squad. But to make it to the run-on team that actually gets to heaven, well, that comes down to a lot of hard work and obedience to a lot of commands that we find hard to do. And so for many Christian people, that too can be a cause of anxiety. I sort of think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure if I'm going to make it all the way to heaven because I struggle to be obedient. And that leaves many Christians wrestling with a lack of what we call assurance because they're not sure if they're going to make it in the end. And even if we don't struggle with a lack of, with anxiety and stuff like that, we can sometimes just struggle with the whole idea of obedience. Because as a Christian, I know I'm saved by grace. And yet I feel I'm supposed to also be obeying the law and stuff. So how does that fit together? Am I saved by grace and what Jesus has done? And if so, what's obedience all about? And where does the law fit in? Well, this is the problem that Paul is addressing at Galatians. You see, among the Galatian Christians, there were a good number who understood that they had been converted on the basis of the gospel about Jesus, that they'd been saved by faith in Jesus, but they were going back to a reliance on the Old Testament laws. Paul says that, you know, in effect, they've created another gospel by distorting the true gospel. And so you might remember when we first looked at Galatians, we looked at chapter 1, and he rips into them in verse 6 saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there were Christians who were sort of following this distorted gospel, and the distortion was that they were being told that their obedience to Old Testament laws mattered. But Paul realized, of course, that, you know, if you tamper with a device that's designed to save us, come the crunch, it might not work and save you. And so Paul recognized that distorting the gospel, tampering with the gospel, means that you may not be saved by it. So in chapter 2, he explained that he was ripping into people here in order to preserve the truth of the gospel so that people could still be properly saved by it. Because you see, what is the risk of this distortion of the gospel that's going on at Galatians? In part, the risk is that non-Christians will be confused and think that they're saved by obeying God's laws. But the greater problem here is that Christians begin to think that their final salvation, making the run-on team, depends on obeying God's law. And you get a sense of that being the issue in this closing section. If you just have a look at, say, chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says to them, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Or having begun by the Spirit, are you now being brought to the finish by the flesh?" And of course, the Spirit we associate with faith. But the flesh, our bodies, that's what we use to obey the law. So he's sort of saying to them, are you so foolish that having begun by faith in the Spirit, are you now trying to make the run-on team by what you do in the flesh, your obedience to the law? A similar kind of thing he says over in chapter 5, in verse 4. And this comes as a warning. He says, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Now, he's not talking to non-Christian people who think they are justified by the law, that is, that they're saved by obeying the law. He's talking to people who have fallen away from grace, people who were Christians, who understood the gospel of faith in Jesus, but have now fallen back onto a reliance on obeying the law. And so this is the real problem that Paul is addressing: Christians thinking that their obedience to the law is what determines whether they make the team that runs on in heaven or not. And so we ask ourselves, well, is this relevant to us? Do we see this sort of thing today? And I say, yes, we do. It may not be the case with you, I don't know, but we do see Christian people who insist that we obey some of the Old Testament laws. You see some Christian people who insist that we have a Sabbath day's rest. You see some Christian people, or I've had Christian people attack me when I suggest that as New Testament Christians we don't need to tithe. They say, yes, we do. I remember coming up against a Christian person who seemed so much more pious and everything than I was, and they said, yeah, once a week or once a month or something, I fast all day so that I can pray better, and because that's what they did in the Old Testament. And I remember thinking, Why don't I fast? There are other, so-called Christian sects that say that, you know, the length of women's hair matters and whether they leave it covered or other uncovered. So there are Christians who insist that we obey some of the Old Testament laws. There are others who have changed the laws a bit, but it's still the same problem. They're thinking that it's their obedience to these newly defined laws that determine whether they make the run-on team. And of course, the newly defined laws are things that we might find some commentary on in the Bible. You know, stuff like how often you take the Lord's Supper and what have you. Although, you know, other stuff's included too, like no alcohol, no dancing. You know, if you do these things, you're not going to make the run-on team in heaven. You're part of the squad for sure. You believe in Jesus. But if you don't obey these Old Testament laws and other laws, you won't make the run-on team. And the problems, as I say, can be people have anxiety because they don't know if they're going to make the run-on team because they do know that they don't obey all those laws all the time. They may even fall away from grace as these Christians in Galatia have done. Or at the very least, a lot of us are just, you know, confused about the place of Old Testament laws in a New Testament Christian's life. How many of you have wrestled with the question, am I supposed to be observing the Sabbath? So in Galatians chapters 2-6, it deals with this issue. It recognizes there is this problem of some Christians thinking that we begin by faith in Jesus, but we finish by obedience to the law. And the remedy that this section offers is to say that justification by faith, I'll explain that in a minute, but justification by faith means that there is no need to obey the Old Testament laws. And it goes on to tell us that if law does not guide our conduct, it'll tell us what does. But we'll come to that in time. And to show the first part of the remedy, that justification by faith means there is no need to obey the law, he begins by explaining the place of the law in the Christian life. And it actually takes from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 5. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. What is a proper understanding of the place of the law in the Christian life? Now, I'm a great believer in the old proverb, a place for everything and everything in its place. Often I think if there's a mess left in our house, it's because we're now down to those few things after Cess and I have yelled and screamed at the kids to put everything away. But we always seem to come down to a minimum of stuff that never gets put away because we haven't decided what its place is. And so because it doesn't have a place, we can't put it in its place, and it becomes this impediment in our household indefinitely. And it can be the same problem with the law for Christian people. Because we don't understand the place of the law in the Christian life, it just sort of hangs there, causing us to trip over it, to fight about it, to be confused by it. And so what Paul does to kick off this whole section of the letter, he does three things. I'll mention them briefly and then look at them a little bit more carefully. Firstly, he says that we agree that justification by faith is not by the law, or that justification is by faith and not by the law. Secondly, he helps us to see why some people insist that nevertheless we must obey the Old Testament laws. And then thirdly, he throws out his first argument as to why Christians are free from the law. So I know you won't remember all those things, but it does give you a bit of a roadmap for where we're going. So let's have a look at this section, the end of chapter 2. And we want to begin in verse 15, because in verses 15 and 16, Paul says, we know and we agree that justification is by faith and not by works of the law. Have a look, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's just get a few of our terms clear. Justification, it's a technical term in the Bible. God is righteous. If we're going to be God's people and going to be able to hang with him, we need to be the same as him. We need to be righteous too. That means we need to be sort of right in everything that we do, like God in everything that we do. And if a person is declared to be righteous, they are justified. So that's what the word means, declared righteous. And here, Paul is saying, we know that a person is not justified, is not declared righteous by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now the law here, it's not talking about, you know, the Australian tax laws or traffic laws or stuff like that. This has got nothing to say about whether or not we need to obey those things. Of course we do. This is talking about Old Testament law. And it's saying if you want to be justified, if you want to be right with God, we know that that does not happen by obeying the Old Testament laws or any other religious laws like them. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting that his righteousness is shared with me because I believe in him. And on that basis, God declares me righteous. And, you know, Paul really labours the point in these verses. He says the same thing three or four different times. You know, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, you know, it's very convoluted, but the advantage is there can be no misunderstanding, can there? It's crystal clear, isn't it? When it comes to being right with God, when it comes to being justified, we cannot achieve that by striving to obey the law. It happens by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's saying, you know, we agree on that. We all believe that. And we're not, you know, going back from that. But then he goes on to say in verse 17, but if in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? If in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? What he means here is that if we believe that we are justified by faith and not obeying the law, then there is no need to obey the Old Testament laws for our justification. That means, though, that I might do some things that the Old Testament law prohibited. That makes me a sinner. Doesn't that mean then that all Jesus has done is make people sin more because he's made them feel like they don't have to obey the law? Paul says absolutely not, and he doesn't sort of explain why. He just says absolutely not, and certainly it's not the case that Jesus, who died to save us from our sin, is not going to sort of do anything to make us sin more. But the issue that's going on behind this is people are saying, sure, we can be saved by faith in Jesus, But if we're going to go to heaven, we can't be sinful people. If we're going to go to heaven, we've got to be righteous people. So if we're going to go to heaven, even as believers in Jesus, we still need to avoid sin and obey the law. And if you tell people that they don't need to obey the law in order to be justified, to be right with God, what are they going to do? They're just going to go and sin their heads off. It's like when you can catch a domestic plane flight and the booze is free. Because it's free, you have to get drunk, don't you? If you had to pay for it, nobody would. But because it is, you hear people sort of even saying it. Oh, the booze is free, got to really fill up. And so freedom often makes people think they have to indulge their sinfulness. And so a lot of the Christians from a Jewish background were saying, yeah, we agree with Paul that we get into the squad on the basis of our justification by faith. But if we're going to make it to heaven, we've got to obey the law. For the last 1500 years, these people would say, God's people have had to obey the commandments in the Old Testament. You can't tell me that that now doesn't count. I might be a Christian because I'm saved by Jesus, and because I am one of God's people, I need to obey the law. That's what they're saying. It's like you can imagine maybe what happened at the first one-day cricket game. Say it was, the Poms versus Australia. The Poms would have turned up in their whites with a red cricket ball, and lo and behold, there's the Australians dressed in canary yellow with a white hockey ball, and they would have said, hang on, chaps. I can see that the future might be that we play the whole game in a day, as crazy as that sounds, but it's still cricket. We wear white and we use a red ball because we've done that for 100 years. And you can see the Jewish people would be saying the same thing. Yeah, we've become Christians. We can see that Christ is the future, but we still do things the Old Testament law way, because that's what's going to get us into heaven in the end. But Paul begins to say, no, that's not how it works. Because we are justified by faith, we are free from the need to obey the law, both to become a Christian in the first place and to be someone who is on the run-on side in heaven in the end. We don't switch from faith to law. It is faith that carries us all the way through. And the first sort of summary thing that he says to make this point is, again, something that we have to think a little carefully about what he's saying. It's verse 18. He says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now, transgressor often in the Bible is used as a word sort of synonymous for sin. And that's right. Technically speaking, it means a lawbreaker. And so what Paul is saying in verse 18 is that if I go back to relying on the law, which the gospel had actually done away with the need to do that, then I'm actually breaking the law because I'm acting in a way that is contrary with the law. Now, there's a lot of stuff here that's not specifically said in the verse, and we'll come to it in a few weeks. But you see, the purpose of the Old Testament law is not to give us something to obey so that we can earn a spot in heaven. The purpose of the Old Testament law is limited, and it had a use-by date. And the use-by date of the law was the date when Jesus came and introduced grace. And the purpose of the Old Testament law was not to show us what that we could do to earn ourselves a place in heaven. The purpose of the Old Testament law, rather, is to show us that it is absolutely impossible for us to earn a place in heaven. Thank God Jesus has come so that I don't have to. And so the very purpose of the law is to make us ready to move on from the law to Jesus. And so if as a Christian person, I say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to go back to the law to try to stop sinning. Well, in the language of verse 18, I'm rebuilding what I've torn down. And Paul says, it's not the person who does what the law prohibits that is sinning. It's the person who goes from trusting in Jesus back to a reliance on the law for their justification. It's that person who's sinning. Now, of course, you could imagine, particularly for people who, you know, have a strong attachment to the law, this is going to freak them out. So what Paul does now, from now until chapter 5, is help them to see why it is we can say the law has been torn down, dismantled, ceased to be part of the game. And the first point that he makes is in the next couple of verses here, where he says that we are dead to the law. Have a look, verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, that's very terminal language, isn't it? When you die, you're at the end of the line. And if I've died to the law, then the law has no claim over me. What claim does the law have over a dead person? Absolutely none. And Paul is saying we died to the law because when Jesus was crucified according to the law, we were crucified with him. Now again, it's a weird sort of a concept, isn't it? But the teaching of the Bible is that when we believe in Jesus, we enter into a union with him so that his experiences become our experiences. And the analogy that the Bible uses in Ephesians 5 is so it's like a married couple. Two people enter into a union in which they're one. And their experiences sort of then become shared in such a way that, you know, married couples will always talk about what they are and do or whatever as a couple, and the experiences of one are somehow the experiences of both, and everything they have together. And the Bible's saying that's what it's like with Jesus. And so in God's mind, when we believe in Jesus, we enter into this union with him so that in God's mind, when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus was crucified, we were crucified with him. So my old self is dead. The law has no claim over me because I'm dead. I suppose it's a little bit like, you know, sometimes you hear about people who fake their death in order to get away from criminal charges or whatever might be going on. I suppose, you know, that's kind of what's happened by faith in Jesus, isn't it? We haven't faked our death. We've really died, God's saying, but that death means we're free from whatever charges there were against us. But it's very terminal language, isn't it? Death, crucifixion, it's definitely at an end. And it goes on to say in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the life I now live in the flesh, that's the life that I as a Christian person am living in this fleshly body. And as a Christian person, how do I live this life? How do I live every day? I don't live it by trying to obey the Old Testament law because I'm dead to it. And I'm not under it. But what I do do is I place my faith in Jesus who loved me. Notice the past tense to that, and gave himself for me. It's a way of speaking about his death on the cross. So what it's saying is that I, as a Christian now, living in this body, don't live every day striving to earn God's favour by obeying the law. I live my life knowing that I'm a sinful person who is going to sin, but Jesus loved me and died for me. And so I'm right with God because of that. My obedience to the law, or lack of, is of no consequence, because Jesus' death saves me. So the life I live now, I don't live striving to obey Old Testament laws or other religious ones people might impose. I live knowing that if I get it wrong and displease God, I'm forgiven on the basis of Jesus' death. And when I live that way, I am living in a way that is consistent with God's grace, am I not? Because God's grace means that he gives me what I don't deserve. He gives me a spot in that run-on in heaven team, even though my form doesn't warrant it. That's grace. But if I was to sort of fall back into thinking I've got to earn my spot in the team, then I'm no longer relying on grace. I'm once again relying on myself. I've made the grace a waste of time. And that is exactly what Paul says in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You see, if it depended on my form to make the run-on in heaven team, then what was the point of the death of Jesus? If his death doesn't get me onto that team, what was his death for? I need to live on the basis that it is true that it's Jesus' death that gets me there. And the way I do that is not by living, striving to obey the law, but living assured of God's grace because Jesus died for my sin. Now, of course, this raises the question, well, if I don't have to obey the law, what guides my life as a Christian then? And we'll get to that at the end of Galatians. But what we need to do, you know, tonight in response to this introduction to the whole section, I think we need to rejoice all the more in the fellowship with God that we do have and the certain hope of being on the run-on team in heaven, rejoice in the fact that it does not depend on our performance and obedience of any laws, but entirely on God's grace and the death of Jesus. So we need to go away rejoicing in that. But we also need to go away asking ourselves, well, if I don't have to live by the law, how then shall I live? And I want you to keep wrestling with that question and see if you can come up with the right answer before I give it to you in a few weeks' time. And if you want to cheat, you can read ahead in Galatians in the weeks to come. But for now, let's thank God that we are dead to the law and so free not to rely on obedience to it, but on our faith in Jesus instead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We pray that you would help us to, you know, more fully comprehend how wonderful and how liberating it is and the full extent of the freedom that we have as Christian people. And we do pray that you would clarify our understanding of those things that are a bit hazy. Help us, though, not to use our freedom to live in ways that you don't want us to, but instead help us to find out what it is that should guide our behaviour, if it's not the need to be obedient to the Old Testament laws and other religious ones. So again, we give you thanks, and we pray that you'll instruct us further in the weeks to come. Amen.